Yes.
It's hard sometimes for us to realize how forthright Paul is actually being and what he's saying.
Yes.
Because verse 7, the people who desire to be teachers of the law are not playing shuffleboard on a yacht somewhere. These are church folks. These
yes.
are in the assembly.
Yes.
And these folks, desiring to be teachers of the law, they want to be teachers. They want to be in a leadership position. Paul speaks about them in the context of being ungodly, unholy, and the list is quite awful.
Yes.
Down through verses 9, 10, and 11. When we see a list such as that, we tend to ascribe it to the Do Drop In or some brothel someplace, not in the choir loft.
That's it.
But actually, flesh is sinful, and you turn it loose or you focus on the flesh, and it'll do what it does best, and that is to act up. That's why it needs to be crucified, and we need judicially to understand that our life no longer belongs to us, but it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our life is hid in His.
Yes.
That is an acquired attribute on the believer's part. You don't come to it naturally, because the natural man denies the things of spirituality and of God. So verse 7 is stout. These people don't understand what they're saying, nor whereof they affirm. You're going to spend much of your life as a mid-ex Pauline dispensational right divider dealing with these people who really think they've got all the answers,
yeah.
but they don't even have the clue, first clue, about what they're speaking,
yeah.
and they don't know whereof they affirm. A fellow this morning sends me an email, and he said, I don't understand what's wrong with Romans 10, 9, and 10, and using it as the gospel. Can you explain it to me? Well, of course, Romans 10, 9, and 10 is confessing with your mouth, and that's works, and you have to confess how loud and what words, and all the rest of that. And so, where do you start with a man who thinks he's saved, but might not be, who really doesn't have a handle? If he can't recognize what's wrong with the gospel presentation, how would he recognize one that's right?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just, you're going to encounter that every day of your life. The fellow that fired one of my books at me and accused me of never having read Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. You'll be shocked to learn, actually, I have read those verses and am fairly well familiar with what Paul said to the Galatian people. So you're going to be dealing with this all the time. And the more you encounter it, the more you're going to see spiritual pride, the more you're going to see defensive postures taken. When somebody thinks their church is right and that they pretty much know everything within the confines of their building, they're not real teachable. They don't have a real teachable spirit. And yet they'll come at you with questions, and you give them answers, and they hate you for it.
Yep.
Had an email from a doctor today who was telling me, well, he's sorry, we seem to have gotten off on the wrong foot. I don't even remember the guy. Wrong foot, right foot, I wouldn't know. But when he was emailing me, it was about going to the Knucklehead Conference where nobody's right and everybody's wrong and to have unity, and I, no doubt, I told him it's a knucklehead thing to do.
Yes.
And he went. So I said to him in my email yesterday, if you're already going, why are you asking me?
Yeah.
Do what you're going to do. You don't need my, did you come to me for a rubber stamp? That's not my name. My name is not Rubber the Stamp.
No.
So if you're looking for approval from me, and you don't get it, then you go ahead and do what you're going to do anyhow. Skip the middleman.
Yes.
I don't need the hassle. I don't need the waste of time. Just go do what you're going to do. You're a knucklehead, go with the knuckleheads. I'm not with you. I'm angry at you. Just, why'd you bother me with it if you're going to go there anyhow? Mm-hmm. Happens most every day. I can give you two from, you know, just today's emails. So you're going to encounter it a lot, and you're going to be fighting it. a great deal, because most of Christianity is operating as an unsaved bunch of people practicing a religion. And when you give them the gospel of the grace of God, they fuss with you over it because they want to repent and be baptized and endure to the end and sing in the choir and tithe.
Yes.
These same folks are the ones described with the horrid behaviors in verses 9 and 10. Now, as long as the focus is on the flesh, flesh is always going to be ruled by the law. If it's under the law, then it's not under grace. So you've got a very serious problem when you try to minister to that which ought to be reckoned dead with something that you're not under. You're not going to get the desired results. And you've seen it all your life. If you tell somebody not to cross the street, they'll be standing on the curb.
Yeah.
Wanting to cross the street.
Yeah.
You walk down the building's hallway here, and there's a sign that says, "Don't touch wet paint." You've got to finger it out just to see. That's the law.
Yeah.
That's how it works. So you need to reckon yourself indeed dead. Now, Paul, in his book whereby he establishes believers, speaks to the issue in Romans chapter 7 and verses 14 and 15 that there's a law in our members. And he says in that passage, what I hate that I do. As long as you are trying to run yourself and monitor yourself and do it according to legal principles and precepts and trying to avoid breaking the rules, you're always going to get a little bit done, but mostly it's one step forward and two steps back.
Yeah.
Because what you need is to be crucified. When Paul finally gets to Romans chapter 7 verse 24, he points out that he gets delivered from the body of this death by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ that justifies, and so that's where we need to have our understanding. That means then that folks that you're dealing with in assemblies and family and workplace that are desiring to be teachers of the laws and they don't understand what they're doing, they're the same guy that Johnny Cash sings about, building a car one piece at a time. He steals a different piece every night when he goes home from work. And if somebody comes along and says, "Where did you get that 1951, 52, 53, 54 Cadillac?" as the song says, "I never would have thought he'd have done that." But you were listening to his religious veneer.
Yeah.
You were paying attention to the whitewash on the sepulcher. It was hiding dead men's bones.
Yes.
And so Paul cuts to the chase on that and helps Timothy to understand that's what he's dealing with.
Yes.
It would be terrible to be blindsided, would it not, when you've got such reprehensible potential in your audience.
Yes.
And so you need to know that potential is there and pray that it doesn't manifest itself. And install right doctrine day in and day out every opportunity you get, because it is right doctrine that will get them saved and right doctrine that will get them to where they recognize the failure of the flesh and leave it crucified and learn how to, Romans chapter 6 verse 4, walk in newness of life. The law focuses on failure. Never forget that.
Yes.
The law was never given that people would keep it and be worthy of heaven. That's why there were days of atonement. That's why there's priests. That's why there's sacrifices. It was never given that somebody keep all 613 points and say, "Ollie, ollie, oxen free, I get in for nothing." No. It was there to determine and identify sinfulness. And again, in Romans chapter 7, Paul says he would not have known sin, save the law said, "Thou shalt not covet." So, covetousness, why, we've all got that problem.
Oh, yeah.
That's the function of advertising. to Amen. Make you covet for stuff. Carol and I, we coveted pretty good yesterday. Yes, we went looking at Land Rovers. And we found a $96,000 one we liked. What's not to like? In a $96,000 Land Rover that gets 12 miles to the gallon. So sometimes you come up for stupid things. And we're guilty of that.
Walk right on.
Yes. But... If we're attempting to maintain our flesh relationship and keep us in line with the law, we're going to fail every time.
Yeah.
We need to reckon it indeed dead on sin. We need to get to a point where Land Rover come, Land Rover go. Easy come, easy go. But if you just don't fuss over it and do what you're able. Now, since the focus of the law was intended to evaluate failures of the flesh, not intended to prevent failures of the flesh, but to evaluate failures of the flesh, then you need something better than that when you're not under the law and when you don't have the Holy Ghost enablement to keep the law, as does Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, and Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, and Ezekiel chapter 36. You need something, and that is, of course, to understand Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the crucified life. When in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul talks about now the end of the commandment, which refers back to the commandment of God our Savior in verse 1, that the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience with faith unfeigned. You see four results, specific items in that passage. And this coming directly from the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. And now you and I have the information to know that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, verse 21 is wonderful. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For its righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Righteousness does not come by the law. Tell that to your Seventh-day Adventist friends. Yeah. Righteousness is imputed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness does not come by the law. It comes by Christ. So why not, Galatians 2:20, be crucified with Him? That's where righteousness is. That's where righteous standing is. And learn, then, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that we should walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. The word should there is important because obviously it speaks to the fact that we have a choice. We should do those good works which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Here is another one of those shoulds. So I learned from Paul in passages such as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, compared to verse 24, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. I wouldn't know to do these things. I wouldn't know these things were possible had I not read Paul and learned how to rightly divide the word of truth. Had I not let Paul stand alone as my messenger from the Lord Jesus Christ, I would not have known. Now, the law was added because of Israel's transgressions, and that had an end point. Till that seed singular should come, the Lord Jesus Christ who died for my sins, I put my faith in His payment for my sins. He makes a new creature out of me. The old man's dead. The new guy, his life is hid in Christ Jesus, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. So I need them to walk in newness of life and not in the oldness of who I was. It is not that I got water baptized, which then polishes up my resume from everything that went before. No, everything that went before is nailed to Calvary's cross. And we then become the new creature that God has made us in Christ Jesus. Folks who are churchgoers and have this religious, legalistic upbringing and background are dangerous in that because they're trying to straddle both law and grace. James chapter 2 verse 6 tells us that they are unstable in all their ways. They're double-minded. And it's a little bit of law here, a little bit of grace there, and they try to make it all fit together. One of the reasons folks have so much trouble, of course, is their lack of familiarity with the Bible. They're glad if they can find Psalm 23, much less find verses dealing with the items we're talking about. And when the President of the United States calls Romans an obscure book, I mean, we just live in a time, we just live in a country where Bible knowledge has pretty much disappeared. And folks don't read the Bible every day the way your great-grandpa did. Folks don't pray and consider God's Word every day the way your grandparents did. Why? One of the things that you should note in our society to this day is the importance of hymns, because that was how people learned their Bible, by singing hymns. Hopefully were Bible-based. A lot of them were Bible-based, but wrongly divided. Yeah. But that was an oral tradition because of the lack of the literate tradition. Now, we're pretty well, I think our literacy percentage is in the low 90s, but based on some of the folks I've talked to in the last few years, I think that may be an overstatement.
Yeah.
But we're largely a literate nation. Folks can read if they have opportunity and choose to, and what they choose to read wouldn't be the Bible. Just the other day, Carol, or I mentioned to a fellow that I'd written 7 books, and he said, well, I think that's how many I've read in my lifetime.
Yeah. I think
he was exaggerating, to tell you the truth. might have been closer to 2 or 3 or maybe none that he wasn't forced to read. We're the people of a book, and we learn from God's Word, as Paul teaches Timothy to be on guard about this business. Now, you don't treat everybody like crooks. I really don't like it when I go shopping someplace and they treat everybody that goes there like a crook. And increasingly, that's going on. I bought gas at a Kroger station the other day, and he wouldn't let me press the button so that I could come to the window and pay later, because he figured I'd drive off. So I said to him, just between us boys, if I drive off, you've got cameras, right? Yes. You're going to call the cops, right? They're going to see my car, my license plate, and me. I'll be locked up by nightfall, right or wrong. I said, well, probably. And I said, why do you treat everybody like a drive-off when you're going to catch the 2 that do? Why treat 10,000 of us like drive-offs? I said, that's a management philosophy that didn't used to be Kroger's way of doing business.
Right.
Somebody said, well, you run a place and you get a lot of drive-offs. No. I was, when I managed a Kroger store, I was thrilled to have the cop car right in front.
Yeah.
And to have the shoplifter that we caught get carried out of that building in cuffs and put in the back of that car.
Amen.
And that was the best advertising for my store that I could have. You come in here and shoplift, honey, that's what happens.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I'd be happy to prosecute them. And the point being, as flesh, we've all got terrible potential.
Yep.
Salvation gives you the leverage to beat that. Right doctrine, along with salvation, gives you the opportunity to know what it looks like and to be able to evaluate yourself, do some self-evaluation, and actually grow in grace and actually become more adept at walking in newness of life. Timothy here, he doesn't know where these people are necessarily. He has to take them all at face value. Why would you not?
No.
You don't want to treat everybody like crooks. But you need to realize, verses 9 and 10, that some of them might be.
Yes.
So, don't become such a Pollyanna. That when you get, oh, we got some new people, that you get out the brass band and forget why you're there and what you're about. Maintain that steadfast teaching. And yes, new people have new needs. That's why they're there with you. They couldn't even identify what their real needs are. And if you play to the needs that they brought to you from the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, or the Church of God, you're going to lose your identity and you're going to lose what you're doing.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
When sparks fly, and these people that desire to be teachers of the law and don't know what they're doing, verse 7, mm-hmm. when you confront them, when you don't let them teach anymore, when you take them aside privately and say, you're not ready, teach them the material, some of them, probably unsaved, but I can't guarantee that one way or the other, some of them may act out. And then you're going to have a problem that is made worse by the degree to which you've compromised the pulpit's doctrine.
Yes.
Don't compromise the pulpit's doctrine to have anybody feel like they fit in. They'll fit in when the Word of God works effectually in them and the rough edges get ground down by God's Word rightly divided.
Yes. Amen.
Paul warns Timothy about bad behavior. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, you see whoremongers, for them to defile themselves with mankind, homosexuals, men stealers, liars, perjured persons. These people are apparently desiring to teach the law in Timothy's assembly. We shouldn't be shocked.
No.
Remember Romans chapter 6, verse 17, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of, what's that word?
Doctrine.
That was delivered unto you. So that doctrine gets into that heart and changes the configuration. Good thing about doctrine.
Amen.
Without the doctrine, what have you got? Servants of sin.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Have a nice day. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the way that we sing around here. We've got a guitar, drum. No, it's not that. It's doctrine. People major on a bunch of extraneous minors and get all bent out of shape over things that really don't mean very much. What the issue, centerpiece of it all is doctrine.
Yes.
In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, these people that are to be considered worthy of double honor have to do with doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 1. In 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, the truly furnished man of God is truly furnished by, number one on the list, doctrine.
Yes.
So, I don't know that it is possible to overemphasize the importance of right doctrine.
Yeah.
Now, I would suggest to you that the fellows up there in verse 7 think that they've got their doctrine right. And that's why there's going to be sparks, and that's why there's going to be some of this acting out. So, heads up to that.
Yeah.
If you've set an environment in an assembly where anyone can speak their piece, anyone can ask a question, that you have such liberty, that's a wonderful thing, because that will expose to you where folks are. And when they get an answer in that environment in front of however many people they are being answered in a context of a friendly environment.
Yes.
There's no lynch mob. When you put people at odds with you, when you put people at odds with each other by voting on every little thing and turning your assembly into a group of cliques, we've got this clique over here is in charge of music, and this clique over here is in, you're really setting a dynamic, a chemistry in place that will come back to haunt you.
Yeah.
Better to have most everything talked about with most everybody and lay it out there and let it simmer for a while before you do anything. And the people that are bent out of shape, they'll simmer at you, and they'll let you know where the problems are. Now, the premise is that Timothy is going to be the teaching elder. That premise is based upon Timothy being more steeped in right doctrine, more mature in right doctrine than the folks in the assembly.
Yes.
If he puts that aside and works to be one of the boys and fit in with everybody, he's really abdicating the position that he's supposed to have as the presiding elder, as the place where the buck stops when it comes to these kinds of doctrinal issues. Benjamin Spock famously said that parents should be children's friends. And of course, there's a whole generation of people that said, after all the kids went wacky, they said that children need parents. They've got plenty of friends.
Yes.
And so there was quite a backlash on Benjamin Spock over that. Congregants need a teaching elder, a presiding elder. They need somebody that is installing right doctrine. You don't go to church to make a new friend. And the pastor isn't inviting people there to be friends. Maybe that's why I don't like Facebook. I don't have any friends. I don't particularly look to have any friends. And so far I'm doing pretty good at it. The concept of this, we're the friendliest church in town. How many pastors said that last Sunday? All but one of them was a liar when he said
yeah.
it. Because there can only be one friendliest church in town. The concept of all of that schmoozing is modern evangelicalism.
Yeah.
Fundamentalists weren't that way. The evangelicals definitely are. Yeah. The liberals definitely are. And it's counter to having the position of authority that is required. I'm reminded, just as I'm saying that to you, of Galatians, when Paul speaks about how in verse 4, you need tutors and governors when you're a kid. As long as he's a child, different nothing from a servant, is under tutors and governors. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Well, I don't want to bog down in Galatians, but the point being, you've got babes that don't know hardly any Bible. And you're letting them run things and vote. That's not wisdom. You don't take the kid off the training wheels and put him in your Chevy and see how he does. Leave him on his bicycle for a while. Let him get used to the training wheels and then ride without them for a while.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to set them in the front seat of your, what have you got, brand new Cadillac out there? You don't want to set them in there. He's not ready for that. So, in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see the bad news. At the end of verse 11, we see, well, in verse 11, we see that the sentence goes on according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. If you've had something committed to your trust by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and now Timothy is getting it from Paul, don't fix it. It's not broken.
Amen.
Don't embellish it. Don't change it. Don't rewrite it. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of God in the flesh paying for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. You don't need every head bowed and every eyes closed for that. You don't need ask him into your heart and make him Lord of your life for that. You don't need confessing with your mouth. You don't need to rewrite the gospel. It's fine as it stands. And it was committed by Christ to Paul's trust, by Paul to Timothy's trust, and to ours. We're to be ambassadors of the message that God gave, not one that we made up 150 years later because Charles and Grandison Finney was good at crowd manipulation. The invitation system in churches, it's not your Bible.
No.
This is not your Bible. Every head bowed and nobody looking around. That's not in your Bible. That came from the Cumberland Valley Revival. It comes from men who were crowd manipulators and said so.
Yes.
Charles Grandison Finney, read his book, Why Revival Tarried. He says so, that he was manipulating the crowd. Why? Wesley used to be funny about it. He got mad at his audience one time, and he said there were some of them wanted to get saved, and I wouldn't let them. I wouldn't have a call for the mourner's bench. I wouldn't let them. Let them sit there stewing in their own juices on their way to hell. Huh? Really?
That's cold.
Ah, that's cold. And he wrote that in his journal for all to see.
Yeah.
But he was, they thought their deal then was a mourner's bench. And you get people up on the mourner's bench and they mourn, cry, and moan. And that's why in the front few of every church in America, there's two boxes of Kleenex.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You're just supposed to go up there and snot around, cry around, and get all emotional and... You know?
Yeah.
Yeah, you are. Right, when, you, right. When you've done that, that means the Holy Ghost is dealing with you.
Yes.
Wouldn't matter if you're brain dead, right? As long as you're emotional.
Yeah. Yeah.
You need to hear the gospel to save your soul.
Yeah.
You need to trust Christ's payment for your sins. There's nothing needs to be embellished about that. It stands just fine.
Amen.
The grace movement would be way better off rather than trying to find some new thing, Acts chapter 17, to get back to actually seeing the soul saved every 5 years or so.
Absolutely.
Get some new people. You go to different churches around the country and it's always the same people because they're not getting any new people. Yeah. If they get any new people, it's because those new people that these guys got, they got mad at this guy and went over there.
Yeah. Okay.
That's atrophy.
Yes.
That's death by attrition.
Yes.
So this glorious gospel is our message. And the difference between the glorious gospel of God's grace, the difference between the glorious gospel of God's grace and what Paul refers to as vain jangling up there in verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
Is something that ought to resonate loudly in the elders' ears.
Yes.
The experienced, mature leader that Timothy needs to be is going to have the radar turned on so that when different people in his assembly give testimony of maybe they're not saved, he gets that blip. And he is cognizant of what the gospel ain't.
Yeah.
Now, the best way to know what the gospel ain't is to know what it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses really 3 and 4, and leave it at that. And when you hear things added on to it, I don't care how emotional the sermon was or the message was, it's not helpful. It's bad. It's the wrong thing. The vain jangling. I hear vain jangling in the grace movement that sounds like Romans 10, 9, and 10.
Yeah.
You have to confess with your mouth. There's a guy down near Nashville that's written that in a book he's written. It's just mind-bendingly wrong. The man can't handle Romans 9, 10, and 11. And now he's got a book out and he's so proud you can't talk to him.
No.
There's a lot of that business of you've been in church all your life and now you're part of a grace group. We accept you as part of our grace group because you've been a Baptist for 20 years and you were a deacon. And how do I know you're saved?
Exactly.
Right.
My friend Billy Mitchell was... accosted one time by a fellow from the audience, and the guy said, "Well, I'm a Baptist." And Billy said, "Well, are you a Baptist or a lost Baptist?" He said, "I'd rather be saved than be a Baptist."
Amen.
Amen, brother. And a big part of the congregation didn't understand what was funny.
No.
Paul delivered the glorious, Christ delivered the glorious gospel to the Apostle Paul, and that's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the everlasting gospel. It's not the gospel delivered by an angel in Revelation 14. This is specific data for the dispensation of God's grace. And when you are capable of recognizing the elements of it, he was without sin. He lived righteous, holy, and perfect. He died in our place. He took our death. God doesn't die.
Right.
He's God manifest in the flesh. He didn't die his death. He died your death.
Amen.
By imputation, he took your place. He preaches to the spirits in prison. He's in the underworld. He's in hell. He took your hell for you.
Yeah.
He resurrects, and Romans 6 says you get part of that resurrection. You're complete in him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9.
Amen.
So, the elements of the gospel are all about what he did on our behalf and our trusting his payment for our sins.
Amen.
Whenever you hear anything, come forward to receive Jesus, make him Lord of your life, that should just scream at you. And you know that it's wrong.
Yes.
The vain jangling of legalistic thinking may be like a dog whistle to everybody else. They can't hear it. But the seasoned elder, it should sound like a trumpet to him. Because he knows it's wrong.
Yeah.
And he knows where what was said goes.
Yeah.
He's seen the end result of that. And sometimes, only the elder hears it. That's why he gets the big money. He's supposed to be able to be cognizant of these and pick up on these kinds of things. Now, his response then, the elder, when he hears this dog whistle that nobody else hears, is to roll up his King James Bible and whack somebody right alongside the head with it. No. That won't work. That'll pretty much guarantee that you're going to get some of verses 9 and 10 played out. When you hear some vain jangling, you then need to identify the bell that's ringing, identify the chains of the law or whatever wrong thinking it is, and maybe 2 weeks later, that works its way into the heart of a message. Maybe at the fellowship dinner you're eating fried chicken and it works its way into a conversation. You're teaching all the time and you've got a Rolodex in your head. This one needs this, this one needs this, this one needs this, this one needs this, and you're all the time attempting to present material. People sometimes, I had one fellow say to me, I was shocked. You told me something I said 2 years ago. Yeah. I remembered it from that day to this, because I'm not sure we're past it yet. To do that, Timothy's going to have to care about something more than himself.
Yes.
Can't be.
I'm glad we're here today so you can see how beautiful I am. And how articulate, as I elucidate for you the deep things of God.
It can't be show business.
No.
It can't be just this play church that's going on. It can't be anything other than the installation of right doctrine. Every time you see a play, Paul says, and we saw it in Thessalonians, and I think it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, to fill up that which is lacking in your faith.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's the job.
Yeah.
Whoever hung these walls in this place didn't do the best job in the world, but you take spackle, that is no wallpaper, and you fill up that which is, you cover all the holes, you fill in all the cracks, and you just smooth it out and get that this solid edifice of right doctrine.
Yeah.
That's what Paul is instructing Timothy to do. And heads up, boy, you got a guy down there teaching Sunday school and he's teaching them tithe. That's verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
You're my son in the faith, but I'm going to tell you, work needs done. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he instructs Timothy, he's not telling Timothy, here's the one that's saved and here's the one that's lost and here's how you can tell the difference. Notice that? He's pointing to the fact that right doctrine brings the salvation and brings the right behavior. Verse 12. Paul is thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath enabled me that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul got put into the ministry like nobody else.
Yeah.
Right.
He's our pattern, but I wouldn't go quite that far to say that you need to see a bright light, be blind for 3 days,
yeah,
and meet the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Beaver Creek. No, but we do know that the Apostle Paul, he in Acts chapter 9 is confronted by the resurrected Christ. They have a conversation. Paul asks the question, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Christ tells him.
Yeah.
Paul reports on what Christ told him in Acts 22 and Acts 26. Paul, who had been the chief of sinners, becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. What most young men forget or disregard is Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul was 3 years before he went up to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And then he was 14 years before he went back to Jerusalem. I've got a space of 17 years where Paul's learning stuff. What I'm going for, what I'm attempting to do, is emphasize in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the word enabled. I hear guys, not so much in the grace movement, but I heard it all the time among the Baptist folks and other fundamentalists. God called me. I was never real sure what that meant. I think it goes in the same category as unctions.
The leading of the Lord.
You know, I'm never real sure what all that mishmash means. When the Lord Jesus Christ put Paul in the ministry in Acts chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, Paul wasn't enabled yet.
No.
Paul doesn't shoot off his mouth that is reported in scriptures until Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Four chapters later. Four chapters later, Acts 13, verse 38 and 39, that's Paul's first real message, sermon. That's why there's Acts 13ers out there. I call it mid-Acts because I don't feel like arguing with them. 28ers, that's worthy of argument.
Oh, yes.
That's why. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39 it almost reads like a legal declaration. You know how Paul talks when he gets that way. He writes awfully long, convoluted sentences sometimes. Sometimes it helps to start from the back of the sentences and work forward. You know, I've shown you that any number of times. Acts chapter 13, verse 38, paragraph, be it known unto you therefore. Do you hear the trumpet?
Yeah.
I mean, it sounds like a legal declaration, does it not? Men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all the believer justified from all things from the which he could not be justified by law of Moses. You can't find the data in verses 38 and 39 anywhere to the left of it in your Bible. That's first time. Justification without the law.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I mean, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look. Go through Acts 1 through 13. That's why there's Acts 13ers out there.
Mm-hmm.
And it reads like a legal declaration. You know. The point I'm after, and I don't want to lose it in the illustration, is after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Not 3 minutes, not 3 weeks, not 3 months. 3 years. And when he went up to Peter, did he say, hey Pete, how you doing? No. human privilege. He didn't want to have priests in vain. He's still checking stuff out. 17 years. I got me another 14 years in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. He met with the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, at least 6 discernible times. Now, if I can find 6, what's in the Bible there to teach, if there were things that only Paul got taught and I didn't need to learn from the experience, there could have been 60. I don't know how many times the Lord and Paul had their meetings. I know this, and I've said this to people for years, and will never stop saying this to people. When you become Pauline, every verse in the Bible is right where it was, but you've moved.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And every verse in the Bible looks different from where you're standing now.
Yes.
Well, that means you've got 31,000 verses that are new to you.
That's it.
Yes, sir. Well, I already know John 3:16. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But did you know you're not born again? Did you know it's Israel that gets born again? Did you know there's only 2 references to born again in all of the Bible? And Peter gives you the other one. Peter's talking to Israel, and he's saying that they don't have grace yet. You want to claim John 3:16? You want to claim John 3:3, 4, and 5 and be born again? And you don't know what the verses are about? Now that you're Pauline, all those verses are different.
Yes.
Now, you don't read John chapter 3, verses 3-7, forgetting John 4:22 or John 5:29 or John 20 verse 8 or 9.
That's right.
Now, who's the person that can say that to you? The reason John 3:3-7 demonstrates wrong doctrine is demonstrated in John 4:22. If you just say the verse number, how many people out of 100 know what you're talking about? That's the verse for salvation is of the Jews.
Right.
How about John chapter 5, verse 29? How many people out of 100 know what you're talking about? That's the verse where they're resurrecting, and the ones that did evil resurrect into damnation, and the do-gooders, they get heaven.
Right.
They get salvation. Or John chapter 20, verse 9, that they knew not yet the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead.
Yeah.
Now, all I've tried to do with that little illustration is say, that's the kind of workmanship you should expect from your elder.
Yes.
He should have all these verses stacked up in every direction.
Mm-hmm.
He should be cognizant of the issues, be able to cut through the smoke.
Yes.
Well, enablement doesn't happen in 5 minutes. I was thrilled to have a Church of Christ elder. They don't use the word pastor. He was their number one man. He was in charge of the church. He got irritated at something I'd said on the radio broadcast, which, you know, that's good. That's what I'm going for.
Amen.
Trying to get people's attention, trying to teach them things. And so this gentleman that comes to my store to straighten me out, we talked for a while, mostly out of the book of Colossians, and he professed salvation in Christ. So if he's now saved, and if that's true, I'm saying to him things he doesn't want to hear. Really need to take a sabbatical. You need to walk away from that for a while and really learn the material. That's the enable part.
Mm-hmm.
I gave him a copy of Pastor Stamm's Things That Differ. A few days later, he's back and he's telling me, well, I read this and I got it.
Yeah.
Well, bless his heart. He didn't want to give up the position. He didn't want to give up the church. He didn't want to give up all the chemistry of his little secretary and all the things he had going on. So he didn't. The rest is a mess.
Yes.
It's a mess that could be remedied if he shut up long enough to study.
Yes.
Well, he's a very outgoing So he wins arguments by volume.
Mm-hmm.
And he needs yet really to learn the material. And,
yeah.
and I say that as a person maybe who has.
Yeah.
And I can pick up on somebody who hasn't.
Yes.
Well, enablement, then faithfulness, then ministry. Too many young men put the cart before the horse.
Yes.
Ministry, and they learn as they go. They swap sermons, they get sermons out of books, they get sermons off of websites.
Yeah.
I'd hate to tell you how many of my sermons I've heard from other mouths.
Mm-hmm.
Daryl says, well, you should feel complimented. Yeah, but no. It was them. I don't know what I've got.
Yeah.
I've seen a lot of them that copy me and then copy somebody else and copy
yeah.
somebody else. Next thing you know, they're copying the wallpaper.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, buddy.
Exactly.
So, I'm glad if what I might teach works for the preacher. And he gets it and he says, yeah, and he might recite some of the same things in his words. But I'm not comfortable with it until I see him coming from totally different angles, with totally different approaches, with totally different illustrations. Dr. Ruckman down in Florida has his Bible Institute on tape. It's about 400 hours. I have it, and I've gone through it. I've graduated that, and been there, done that, and bought the tapes. He tells a story to illustrate a sermon about something that happened to him. And he tells that story, and he's talking about Baymanette, Alabama, and he's talking about activities and, you know, things that I'm pretty sure he didn't get out of a book anyplace. I'm pretty sure it was a real story.
Yes.
Pastor Richard Jordan tells the exact same story as if it happened to him in the Grace School of the Mind.
Shameful.
Well, and what's shameful is when you talk to the brother about it and say you need to pull that out. I've been through both schools. And he goes right on. There's a difference between parroting right doctrine and internalizing right doctrine. And I guess that's what I'm trying to say. And Timothy is going to be evaluated by Paul as to whether or not Timothy has internalized it and is using it, because the right doctrine is what allows you the discernment to see problems before they come, to know verses 9 and 10 are possible, and to deal with those things, as Barney Fife famously said, nip it in the bud. Paul said previously he'd been a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. He obtained mercy, he did it in unbelief. Know what Paul says about himself? He's cured by the gospel of God's grace, enablement, and faithfulness. So if Timothy is going to see cures of the behaviors in verses 9 and 10, it's going to be, again, by God's grace. Paul recognizes that he had problems. Yeah, he did it in unbelief, and he's a benefit of Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. But Paul was all those things. He was blasphemous, and I've given you verses.
Yes.
He was injurious to the point of death. Mm-hmm. And Paul benefited from what he was doing. So, Paul, as he identifies himself now as beneficiary of mercy, knowledgeable now. He did that in unbelief, but he's not an unbeliever now, and he knows what the issues are now.
Yes.
Paul then has positioned the legalistic behavior of verses 7 through 11, 7 through 10, between the grace message of verse 5 and the result of grace in verses 13 and 14. So that Timothy is looking at a sandwich. Timothy is looking at a contrast. Timothy is looking at, here's the fix. So, Paul using contrasts to teach continues. And, you know, verse 14 is quite a contrast with who Paul was in verse 13.
Oh, my.
And it's a product of the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. His ministry comes after faithfulness and enablement.
Yeah.
If we've got a good looking guy that can sing a little bit, he gets in the ministry way before faithfulness or enablement. Mm-hmm. Think with me now. And I don't know how capable you are of considering what I'm about to say, because I don't know your level of familiarity. But how many Grace Assemblies started in the last 50 years? Or how many have been taken over by third, fourth, fifth generation guys who frankly couldn't carry the Bible case of the guy that founded the place?
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
Who founded the one in Tip City? Who founded the one in Springfield? Who founded the one in Shore? It was not anybody that's in pulpits today.
Yeah.
Are you seeing new Grace Assemblies that are meeting in a place bigger than a phone booth? Mm-hmm. Not much. So we've really lost a lot of our edge. I think the reason is we don't have the enablement going on.
Yes.
A lot of the enablement that is going on isn't Bible believing. They threw the King James out the window a long time ago.
Yeah.
So Paul uses these contrasts. And we come to verse 14. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The contrast between law and grace should be so stark and so doctrinally well defined to the elder that any variants are vain jangling and he can pick up on it.
Yes.
Next time we'll start at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Paul has four times he gives a faithful saying. And we'll look at all four.